Matthew chapter 5, let's begin again in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, being Christ, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Once again, I remind us, it's exclusive there. Theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And verse 9, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children, the sons of God. I will remind us all again this morning that this is our true King that is speaking. This is our King. This is our Creator, our God, our ruler. This is our Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Him speaking to us, declaring His principles, His kingdom principles to us. And though most of the people here that He was actually speaking to on this day, though most of them would not receive Him as such, as their King, as their Lord, they would all soon find out that they should have. That's the reality. Today, the reality is that all of these here that rejected Him, and we're going to see it unfolded for us as we proceed through the book of Matthew, but all of these here that rejected Him on this day, today, now, they all know that He was and is who He said He is. They all know it now. So let's learn a lesson from them, if we will. Let us not also be rebellious. Let us not also be unbelieving and faithless, unless we too forfeit the blessings like they did. Forfeit the blessedness of God like they did, lest we too perish as they did. And as well, let us all realize as well these principles that He is declaring to us. This, it is in fact a royal proclamation that He is making. That is what verse 1 and verse 2 is setting forth before us. This is the King's royal edict, His royal declaration. And these things are not just suggestions. These things are not just idle words that He used to fill space and time. He did no such thing. This is reality for His kingdom subjects. If you are a true servant, a true follower of King Jesus, these things, these beatitudes are a living reality in your life. And I'm not saying that they're perfect. I'm not saying that, but they're definitely there. And there is definitely a desire for them. If you are a true king, if you will hear your king this morning, you'll not go away after hearing his proclamation and say, oh, well, I hear that. That's just another sermon by that crazy guy. This is the word of God. This is the word of your king that he is declaring here for us. These things may not be perfect in our life, but they're there. And there is a desire for them in our life. And here's the reason why. Because the Spirit of truth abides within us. The Spirit of reality abides within us, and we live and we are learning to live in the truth, learning to live in real reality. And what He is declaring before us is real reality. Listen, the world is not living in reality. And if you're living as the world, you're not this very day living in reality. Well, the King has come, and these principles He has set forth, they are reality. They are nothing but reality. So today we come to the seventh beatitude, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I want us to kind of back into this verse if we will, this morning. I want us to first consider, number one, the rejoicing of this beatitude. The rejoicing of this beatitude. The Apostle John marveled with rejoicing as he penned in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love." He's saying, look, oh, how great the love, such love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a marvel, what a wonder, what a miracle, what rejoicing ought to flood our hearts, children of God, that we, you and me, should be called the children of God. Do you marvel that you are a child of God? Do you wonder with great awe-inspiring wonder that God would call you to be His child? That you are called the child of God. I know that religion at its highest office today is promoting this idea that we all, that everyone, are the children of God. I read to you the Pope's edict in January. Speaking, he spoke to Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and quote-unquote Christians. And he said that we're all just children of God, but that is absolutely false. That is absolutely false. As a matter of fact, it's not just false. It's not just error. It is rank, soul-damning heresy is what it is. That's what it is. The Lord Jesus, our King, He was crystal clear when He spoke to the lost religious leaders of His day in John 8, when He told them, no, you are not the children of God. He said, but you are in fact the children of the devil. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You are the children of Satan. And such, humanly speaking, by nature, were all of us. We read in Ephesians 2 in the Sunday school class this morning, we were all dead to God. We were all children of wrath, sons of disobedience. But God, notice verse 5, or verse 9 again, our verse. It says, peacemakers shall be called the children of God. That word called is a passive verb. Literally, someone else will call them the children of God. And that first someone else who has called them the children of God, who has and does and will call them the children of God, is God Himself. It is God Himself. John said, behold, look, consider, what marvel, what manner of love. You know what manner of love it was? It was sovereign love. It was sovereign love that moved and motivated God to call people who were dead in their sins, spawn of Satan himself, the children of the devil, for Him to call them His children. It was the sovereign love of God, not because of us, but it was because of Him. If you are a child of God, know this day. You may not believe it. Religion sure doesn't believe it, but know this. If you are truly a child of God today, you are so because God called you a child first. God called you His child first out of His sovereign love, out of His sovereign mercy. Nothing to do with you. Listen, if it has to do with us, He would not call any of us His children. Because we have rebelled and transgressed against Him. But God has called you His child. It's sovereign love. You know what other kind of love it is? It's adopting love. That's what it is. Listen to Ephesians 1 verse 4. It says, according as He, God the Father, hath chosen us, His children, in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, listen to this phrase, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. You know what that says? He has adopted us to Himself through Jesus Christ. God the Father has adopted us as His children to Himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Oh, listen, Indeed, we were all the offspring of Satan himself. We were conceived in sin. We were born in sin. And you know what? Satan. You think Satan's your friend today? You think you have a friend to say this idea that, well, if I go to hell, we'll just have a big party in hell with Satan. That's soul-damning heresy too. Satan is not your friend. As a matter of fact, you know what he did? We were born in sin. Even we could say as his children, humanly speaking. You know what Satan did? He just cast us away. He left us to rot in our sin. You know that? There's a vivid picture of it in the book of Ezekiel. Let me read it to you. Ezekiel 16 and verse 4. The Lord here speaking through the prophet. And he says, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, no one pitied thee, to do any of these things unto thee. No one pitied thee to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, I said unto thee, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Satan orphaned us. Satan left us to rot in the slave market of our sin. But God came. God came. The first adoptive parent, the author of adoption, came to us and He chose us out and He bought us. He put His affection upon us. And He bought us with the highest price that could ever be paid. And He put His name. He gave us His name. We don't know it yet. We don't know what that name is yet, but we soon will. Because the Scriptures say He's going to tell us what our new name is. That's adoption. That's all about adoption. It was adoptive love. Oh, children of God, saints of God, sons and daughters of God, do we truly know the reality of our past? Do we truly know the lostness? Do we truly know the just deserves, the hopelessness of our sin? Then what rejoicing! If you say you do, if you say you know what it is to be saved by the marvelous grace of God, if you say you know the pleasure and the joy of being called a child of God, then what rejoicing ought to be in your heart if God has called you His child, His beloved son and daughter? What thankfulness, what gratitude ought to fill our hearts to be called the children of God. Oh, saints, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, what rejoicing. What rejoicing. But as well, number two, what responsibility? What responsibility? I just read to you from Ephesians 1 that God adopted us to Himself. Did you hear there why He did it? Did you hear as I read to you why God would do that? It says, to the praise of His own grace. To the praise of His own grace. Church, you've heard me say it over and over and over again. You're going to hear me say it many more times. God has not adopted us. God has not rescued us. God has not saved us first for us, but first for Him. First for Him and for the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But children of God, are you a child of God? Then when we are not and do not and will not bring Him glory, what is it that we bring Him? What is the opposite of glory? We bring Him shame. We bring Him disgrace. That's what we bring Him. There's a responsibility to being a child of God. Do you claim to be the child of God? A child of God? Do you really? Is He your Father? Oh, rejoice, but also know that there is great responsibility in this name that you have been given, in this family, with this family that you have been adopted into. We have been saved, rescued, and adopted for His glory. And when we do not bring Him glory, we bring Him shame. There's no middle ground. We bring Him disgrace. You've heard me say it. One of the things as parents that we give our children is the ability for them to break our hearts. And we do, and they do. And they do that through sin and rebellion. They do that through bringing shame upon themselves and bringing shame upon their family name. And that's terrible. But then imagine an adopted, a rescued child disregarding the love and the sacrifice and the blessing of their adopted family and bringing shame upon them. And that's even more shameful, a more shameful thing. But then imagine you and me, brothers and sisters. Then imagine you and me, children, adopted, rescued children of God, the perfect Father. I understand that some adopted parents aren't perfect. I understand there are struggles and there is sin. But that's not the case with me, you and me, brothers and sisters of God, of Christ. We have a perfect Father. He is the perfect Father. Imagine the shame of a life that makes His grace and His mercy look like it was wasted on us. Does your life make the mercy and grace of God look like it was wasted on you? Imagine the shame of a life that makes His salvation, that saves us from sin, look like it has no power at all. Imagine the shame of such a life that discredits and shames the name of such a perfect, beautiful, wonderful, loving, giving God as our God and our Father, Yahweh. Oh, it's the height of shamefulness. There's a great responsibility. That life of shame is one that will not hear and will not heed this word, His God's word. That is a life that will not take His principles like we have been studying seriously. They will not bow. That is a life that will not bow to the reality of this King and His kingdom and His reign over you right now. That is a life that brings such terrible shame to God, our perfect Father, who has rescued and adopted us in His grace and in His mercy. So children of God, those that would be the children of God, first let us rejoice with great rejoicing to be called the children of God. It's an amazing miracle. You and me. I don't know about you. Me. As unworthy and vile as I am, God calls me His son. Treats me like His perfect son. Gives me all the blessings of His perfect Son. You understand that? We're joint heirs. Oh, we're not back in the slaves compartment of the house, brothers and sisters. No, we're in the front part of the house with the King of Glory Himself. Joint heirs with Christ, and God has done that for me and for you. Let us rejoice to be called the children of God. But let us be responsible. Let us be careful with the glory and the glorious name of our Father. You understand what I'm saying? How will we do it? Number three, the resemblance of this beatitude. Let us see here the resemblance of this attitude. This beatitude to the peacemaker, this reality of the children of God, and it is that. It is the reality of the true children of God being peacemakers, is really the heart of verses 44 and 48. Look over there, chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why in the world would we do that? Here's why. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. That you may resemble your Father, which is in heaven, because He maketh His sun to rise on the evil as well as the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust as well. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what's that? The publicans, sinners even do that. Be ye children of God. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Resemble your Father. Luke 6:35 says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest. You know, will the Lord give us grace? I know we sing some songs and we might even say, oh, what I owe Him. No, you don't. Oh, grace is free. You don't owe Him anything. There is no debt to grace. You can't pay back grace. There's no debt to grace. That would be works if there was debt. No. He said, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again. Don't expect to be paid back, and you shall be the children of the highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Resemble your Father, children. Imitate. I can put it like this. Imitate your Father. Matter of fact, Ephesians 5:1 does. Be ye therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children. You see, these peacemakers resemble their Father, resemble their God. The children of God have this character trait. They own this character trait of their Father. This character trait. Peacemaker. That's what the children of God do. They own the character trait of their Father, God, as peacemaker. By the way, again, they, in verse 9, it's just like all the other theys in the previous verses, it's exclusive. They and they alone, the peacemakers, they and they alone shall be called the children of God. So let me ask us a very intimate question. We understand that God calls us His children first. It says they shall be called the children of God, and we understand that first God calls us His children, right? Sovereign mercy, sovereign love, adoptive love. God makes us to be His children. But would anyone else see and or experience this character trait from us of peacemaker? That they too would call us a child of God. That's the whole point of these verses that tell us to resemble Him so that they may come to know God, the peacemaker, through us. Does anybody else know that we're the children of God? Have they experienced this attribute? Have they seen it in our lives? Have they experienced it from us? Is your heart, is your life filled with peace and reconciliation? Or is your heart and life filled with strife and accusation and war? Do you have a desire for peace with God? Do you have a desire for peace with God? Do you desire others to have peace with God? Do you have peace with others? Do you want others to have peace with others? Four aspects there. Peace with God. Peace with God. You with others. Others to have peace with others. And others to have peace with God. Is that what you desire? Well, I don't know, but let us all listen to our King. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they and they alone shall be called the children of God. they will be called the children of God because they will resemble their father, Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. So we see the rejoicing of this beatitude, the responsibility of this beatitude, the resemblance of this beatitude. Now finally, let us consider the reality of this beatitude, or the reality of the peacemaker, the one who is blessed, the one who is happy, the one who is blissful, because he is and shall be called the child of God himself. First, the word peacemaker itself. It's obviously a compound word. The last half, maker, comes from a Greek word that is found about 600 times in the New Testament and is translated a number of different ways, such as do, make, bring forth. Let me put it together for you. This peacemaker are those that do peace, make peace, bring forth peace, commit peace, cause peace, work peace, show peace, keep peace, fulfill peace, deal peace, perform peace, produce peace. This peacemaker is all about peace. They are all in on peace. And what is this peace that they are all in on, that they're all about? What is this peace that consumes their very being? That's what it is expressing in that word maker. It's their whole life. The whole life is about peace. So what is this peace? Well, the word peace means, here, it means rest, quietness, harmony. Wait a minute. Not just in a melancholy sort of way. No. It's the same word that we find in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word. Its root meaning means to join. There is peace, there is rest, there is quietness, there is harmony, but it is because the war has been ended. It is because the two offended parties have been joined together in agreement. This peace is reconciliation, is what it is. Just like 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God who have reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and have given to us, His children. Also the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so this peace and our lives as the children of God is to be a life lived in pursuit of making, doing, causing, producing this peace. We understand that's what He's saying here. Okay, but here's the thing. I'm going to tell you right now that even though we see the makeup of the word here, this is probably still not clear enough for us to really understand exactly what this peace is and exactly what it means to be this peacemaker. So I'm going to go ahead and tell us we need clarification. The good news is we got clarification. Hang on. So God, He is this peace, yes? Yes. He is. And we are adopted children. And we learn and imitate. We are to learn and to imitate, to resemble Him in this peace, right? That's what it's saying. But I want to ask you this. Does God not have a biological son? If I could say it like that. Let me put it like this in Scripture words. Does God not have an only begotten son? Yes, He does. Now, does this son resemble the father? Does he resemble God? Well, yes, because it's told of him in the Scripture that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it's told us in the Scripture that he is the express image of God's person and that he is God manifest to man. So wouldn't he then, he, that only begotten son, wouldn't he then be the exact expression of this peacemaker? Wouldn't he? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. And indeed, we know that he is exactly that. He, the Lord Jesus, is the master peacemaker. God's word says that there is one mediator. Guess what the mediator is? A peacemaker. There's one peacemaker between God and man. Guess who it is? The man, Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 2, grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is our peace. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. So yes, the Lord Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He is the exact expression of the God of peace, making peace even between the righteous God and sinful man. As a matter of fact, how this particular beatitude must have stirred the crowd that he was speaking to. You ever thought about that? He was the long-awaited Messiah. He had all the claims, all the prophecies, everything. God from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He might as well have said, "Hey, Israel, this is your Messiah." He basically did. He said it even stronger, and that is, Christ fulfilled every prophecy. So He's the Messiah. But to this crowd that He was speaking to, the Messiah that they were waiting on, the Messiah that they wanted, would come as anything but peaceful. Oh no, the Messiah that they believed in and they wanted as their Messiah, He would be a revolutionist. He would be a zealot. He would be a warrior. He would come to destroy, to overcome and overthrow all of their enemies. But now here He sits before them. And He says, the children of God, literally what He is saying is, I am the ultimate peacemaker. Oh, wait. But this is what we must see. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He is the exact expression of this word in our text, peacemaker. He's it. He's the model. He's the example. He's the perfection. He's the fulfillment. He is it. But we've got to see this. I want to ask you, don't answer too quickly. I want to ask you this question. I want you to think. Would Christ make peace? He's the ultimate peacemaker. He is the very epitome of the peacemaker. Would Christ make peace at all costs? Would He? No. No. Here's why. There is a great difference between this peace and compromise. There's a vast difference. They do not even touch one another. There is a great difference between this peace and this text, what God is calling us to be, to resemble. God is calling us to be like His only begotten Son, who is the ultimate peacemaker. There is a great difference between this peace and compromise. You remember the Cold War in the late 80s? I'm sad to say that some of y'all adults are too young to remember that very well, when I remember it very well. The Cold War, there was no fighting, but there was no peace either. No, there was basically a truce, basically a compromise. I just read to you, for us, that Christ made peace through the blood of His cross. And we might be inclined to think that that means Christ made peace at all costs. But that's not true. It's actually the exact opposite of that. It can't be further from the truth. His cross proves that that's not true. That He did not make peace at all costs. Christ the Lord was the ultimate peacemaker. He is our model. He is our example of the true child of God, of this peacemaker in verse 9. But the peace that He made, the peace that we as the children of God should be all about, listen, this peace does not sacrifice the truth. This peace does not sacrifice righteousness for quote-unquote peace. You hear what I just said? This peace does not sacrifice the truth and righteousness for quote-unquote peace. That would be compromise, not this peace.
the God of all the earth, the God of truth and righteousness and justice. Listen to me. He will not compromise.
There is not a compromising bone in the body of God. He will not compromise. Christ, the Lord, the ultimate peacemaker, He made true peace, not just compromise. He made true peace by fulfilling truth and fulfilling righteousness and children of God. If we are the children of God, if we will be children of our Father, we must do the same. This peacemaker, this kind of peacemaker in verse 9, does not work with the goal of just quietness and melancholy. He has a goal much higher than that. He is a peacemaker that works to fulfill truth and righteousness, often through great adversity. But He does so. He's willing to do so to remove sin and offense and to join, to really reconcile two offended parties together. You hear what I just said? This peacemaker doesn't compromise. He does not compromise truth and righteousness for the sake of some willy-nilly quietness and harmony. Kumbaya. He does not do that. No, it's the exact opposite of that. He's willing to sacrifice Himself. That injury would come upon Himself, His own being, for the sake of true peace. True peace. This peacemaker, you know what he said? Turn over, flip over to the 10th chapter. Verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You hear any compromise there? Think not. Look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You see, this peacemaker is not interested in mere peaceful compromise, a mere truce. But this peacemaker is interested in true peace, real peace, that can only come through truth and righteousness. Even though that truth and righteousness may first start fires of adversity. Let's take a human example. Take human relationships, for example. Let's say you have a person in your life that you want to befriend. Oh, you want him or her just to be your buddy. But you have nothing in common spiritually with that person at all. So much so that you know for this person to be your friend, you will really have to compromise. You will really have to silence the truth of your convictions. But you think in your mind, well, judge not and be not judged. And, well, that seventh beatitude says, I am to be a peacemaker. And so you make that compromise. You set aside the truth. And you set aside righteousness for their friendship, for, look at me, peace. Now let us all know. Don't say you've never been told. Let us all know this is not this peace. That is not this peace. That is not this peace. If this is you, I'm going to be straight up with you. I'll be straight up with me. If this is you, you are not being this peacemaker. The truth is you are being selfish. The truth is you care more about yourself
and your need of friendship than you do the eternal soul of this person. Even you care more about you than the glory of your God.
God indicted the compromising, sinful prophets of Israel in the time of Jeremiah because they said, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. They cared, you can go over there and read, I believe it's in the 8th chapter, they cared more about what the people thought and how the people esteemed them than they cared for what God thought, than they cared for His truth and His righteousness. Isaiah 48:22 states this very clearly, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." No peace. Now again, think about the ultimate peacemaker. Our Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Child of God, when He came to you in the effectual power of His Spirit, if I could say it like this, when He desired your companionship, when He desired your friendship, did He come to you and say, "Peace, peace. Let's just make a compromise. Let's just set aside our differences and make a compromise and sit down and have a cup of coffee"? Is that what the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, said to you when He came to you to befriend you? I dare say no. If He's ever come to you, I dare say no. No, first, He came to us declaring and showing us our hopeless sinfulness. That's what He showed to us. He came to us showing us and telling us right out of His Word, right out of His mouth, telling us that we have utterly desecrated His perfect law. He came and showed us, told us, spoke to us. The Spirit of God stuck His finger in our face and He says, "You are absolutely, totally void of any righteousness." He looked us in the face, no compromise. No compromise, but with the absolute truth, He said, "You," just like Nathan did to David, "you're the man. You're the man. You are hopeless, helpless sinner. You are totally separated and alienated from your God by your vile sin. You have nothing to commend yourself unto God. You have no righteousness. There is no peace, saith the Lord, with the wicked." And then He said, "You must be perfectly righteous." No compromise. You must be perfectly righteous. You must be absolutely righteous. And I, only I, no compromise. I alone can take away your vile sinfulness. I alone, me only, can give you perfect righteousness. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no one comes to the Father except through me. No compromise. He told us He is the only one that can justify us. He is the only one that can give us true peace with God. He told us, "You must repent. You must believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But there's no other way. That's what God the Spirit tells us. That's what He told us when He came to us to befriend us. You have no hope. I am your only hope. Your one and only hope. There was no compromise. And I suppose at first, indeed, this infuriated you. It did stir the fires of your soul. How dare Him say, "I have no righteousness. Well, look at everything I do. Look how much better I am than that preacher down there at Ella Grove. Look at this, look at that." And He just kept on telling you, "You have nothing to commend yourself unto me. You have no way to God. You're sad. You're totally alienated from God. There's no hope with you." He just kept on and kept on declaring it right from His lips in our face. There was no compromise. No compromise. I'm sure we were taken aback. I'm sure we scoffed and we mocked. But he did not yield. He will not back up. Not for a minute. He will not compromise. But listen, get this. This is why. Because what he said, what he told you and me, child of God, is exactly, absolutely the truth. It's the truth. It's completely true. And he knows what we must learn. It is only through the truth. It is only through real righteousness that true peace can be accomplished. Do you hear that? It is only through the truth and real righteousness that true peace can be accomplished. The Lord Jesus, the true peacemaker, a true friend. And we'll talk right at us. A true friend is not interested in a truce or a compromise, because a true friend, like the Lord Jesus, is more interested in your eternal soul than a temporary quote-unquote friendship that ends in your eternal destruction. So if we will be peacemaker, a peacemaker, this peacemaker, a true peacemaker, a child of our Father, we must give ourselves not to compromise, but to true peace, true reconciliation of God to man, of man to God, of man to others, of us to others, which comes through an unrelenting, uncompromising commitment to truth and righteousness. Will you really be a friend to someone and set aside the truth so that they can go to hell? Set aside the truth because you're afraid, well, if I tell them that, then they won't like me. They won't want to be around me. Well, keep that up. They won't be around you for eternity. Let me preface this. That doesn't mean that we go at one another and others with pride and arrogance, beating people over the head with truth and righteousness. No. But we do approach others as meek, humbled nobodies, sinful, rescued, blood-bought children of God who have experienced this true peace, ourself, that came through truth and righteousness. I could stand before you this morning and give you some flowery antidotal message, and you just love me. But if I've lied to you, I hate you. See what I mean? True peace comes through the truth. True peace comes through righteousness. That's the kind of peacemaker that the children of God are. Are we this peacemaker? Or are we a compromiser? The cross of Christ, His shed blood, proved that He would not compromise truth. That He would not compromise righteousness for quote-unquote peace. No. He would provide true, real peace by fulfilling truth and righteousness. Children of God, we must be, our lives must be gospel bearers, not gospel compromisers. Because remember, there's only one gospel. You know that's what Scripture says. God's Word says, there's a lot of things you might waffle on, but do not waffle on the gospel. Because anything except for the true gospel, Scripture says it's accursed. It's a cursed thing. Even if an angel from heaven comes declaring you another gospel, it's a cursed thing. We must be gospel bearers of the true gospel. Because all else, all others, is no gospel at all. It's a cursed thing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. May God be pleased to call us His peacemaking children. May we indeed be the children of our Father, for Christ's sake. Let's pray.